have looked forward to coming back here because the last time I was here, unless it was the time before, this church was a huge blessing in our lives. And though at least the time that I was here that I remember last was your church was without a pastor. Your pastor had just retired. And so I was helping to fill in, and your present pastor was a friend of mine back in Iowa, along with Steve Rumpel, who's kind of visiting, who's been here before, I guess. But anyway, I was working with your deacons, and they were just convinced that your present pastor was going to say yes, and you were going to vote for him. And I'm just like, well, I like coming here from Boulder, but I hope it works out, and I think you ought to have somebody on the back burner just in case it doesn't work out. I don't know if I really said that, but I thought that. I don't know if that's like a girlfriend, if you're supposed to have a back, girlfriend on the back burner, if this girlfriend doesn't work out. I don't know, but anyway, your deacons were just, this is the guy, Dennis and Cheryl, that's who God wants to come, and I'm like, well, I'm happy, and I hope they say yes, and I hope you say yes to them, and it all worked out. But in the meantime, we brought a van load of Chinese students. Anybody remember? Anybody here? Yeah. And it was so neat. This is the only church that they've ever been to. And it may still be the only church they've ever been to because now they're all back in China. So it's just, you never know how God's going to use you at a time. And I think maybe my favorite non-Christian friend is Kent Mesa, who drove his van and invited his non-Christian friends to hear me preach because they were part of our English class at the University of Colorado. So they heard the gospel, and I'll just confess my sins that I was preaching to my Chinese friends and you were here, okay? Now I've insulted my whole audience, and I'm good at doing that, but I'm from Boulder, right? So you expect me to be kind of unique. Don't use a weird word, right? But anyway, Nancy and I are evangelists, and if you have a handout there, you'll see the title that says, Do the Work of an Evangelist. And I am better as an evangelist than as a pastor. I'm out there reaching lost people, trying to get them to visit a church or our church in Boulder, to hear the gospel. And Nancy and I teach English. Nancy was just at the university this week. In fact, I've asked her to share just how God has used her recently. We sit at a table like this, and the 30,000 college students at the University of Colorado walk by our literature table, and we have questions like, have you ever prayed, God be merciful to me, a sinner? And are all religions basically the same? Because, pluralism is the in-vogue religion on a university campus, where Christianity is okay, Hinduism is okay, and Buddhism and Shinto and all those religions, they're all okay. They're all just one more part of the elephant, if you please. So we have lots of opportunities to be evangelists at the University of Colorado, and Nancy's going to share at this time, and maybe Nancy, you can speak in that microphone. Thank you. I can.
So Okay. Ooh, that's better. Okay. So anyway, during the pandemic, we've been able to follow up on our students who have attended our English conversation class. One of those students is Sue from China, along with her daughters, Nuri and Gaon, and they've been wanting to learn the Bible. They're from Korea. So I show them pictures, big pictures like what Sunday school teachers use in Sunday school, and that's how I teach the girls the Bible story. And they're so excited to learn the stories. But anyway, God saved Sue just a couple months ago. And we're so excited to see God at work in her life. She's been so faithful to come to church and on Zoom. And also, last Saturday, we went hiking with Sue and her unsaved husband, June, and their two daughters. And we're praying for June that he'll develop an interest in spiritual things. And then last week when I was hanging out flyers inviting students to our English conversation class on Zoom, I met a new girl, Jeju, and she's a meteorologist who works at NCAR, living right there at family housing, and she's interested in joining up with our English conversation class. So just by being around, we just bump into people and meet them and invite them to class. And then as we help them with English, we often have opportunities to share the gospel with them. Another person I've been helping a lot with English is Fernanda. She's an architect from Brazil, and her husband works at Google. I've just been helping her with English and building that friendship. And then Tom and I have scheduled a day with them to go to the Denver Art Museum, and we've never met her husband yet. So we're praying for opportunities and softened hearts for the gospel there. And she invited Susanna from Colombia to join us with our English. So it's just so fun when they invite their friends to come and meet us, and we have a great time together. Also, Tom has worked really hard to invite a guy named Justin to hear him speak at churches or the youth groups or whatever, and sometimes Justin shows up. And for the first time this past Sunday, Justin even showed up at Zoom church. And so we're praying that God will work in his life. Just yesterday, Tom got an email from him, and he said something about, I don't know if I will become a Christian someday. Is it all in or all out? So he's thinking it through about this Christianity stuff. And so we're praying that God will work in his life. Also, Tom has been working hard with this guy named Ifan, who likes to go fishing at Wanaka Lake. And so Tom meets up with him there. And Ifan loves cars and knows so much about cars. So Tom will meet up with him at the car show. Anything to build a friendship. Ifan's parents are Oliver and Mabel, and we've become very good friends with Oliver and Mabel. They came to us as young Christians, and we were able to disciple them for 2 years. And they're so burdened for their son, Ifan, to come to know the Lord. And Oliver and Mabel brought so many people to our Bible studies. And so we just love having them as our friends. Another guy that Tom works a lot with is a guy named Robert, who is on staff at CU. Robert got saved 15 years ago, and Tom has discipled him ever since. He's from a dysfunctional family, and it's just been so good for Tom to be able to meet with Robert and to see him grow in the Lord. I think this is like the fourth time Robert has read the Bible through. But we thank you for your faithful prayers and your financial support, which helps us be able to reach out to students from all over the world. Thank you.
Thank you, Nancy. Again, as I mentioned, the title on your handout, and if you have a handout and if you'd like one, I'd like to ask an usher if he would get you one, but it's Do the Work of an Evangelist. That's actually a command that Paul wrote to Timothy. It's do the work of an evangelist. Nancy and I are both evangelists, and we're constantly trying to reach out to people that don't know the Lord. And we want to encourage that as well, because that's a command in Scripture to do the work of an evangelist. Not long ago, Nancy and I talked to a lady in our church. She's been a member there for decades, and she said to us, I really don't know how to share the gospel. So I want to share with you how to share the gospel. I've broken my outline down into 2 points. Number one is preparation, and number two is practice. So first of all, you have to be prepared, and it's not like you have to go through 99 stages before you can share the gospel. But there is a mindset that's a part of preparing to share the gospel throughout your lifetime. Some of you who may like World War II history, Happy Boynton won 24 victories in World War II, said, months of preparation. That's my key word, right? My first point. Happy Boynton. Months of preparation, one of those few opportunities, and the judgment of a split second are what make some pilots aces while others think back on what they could have done. Evan Lysacek, Olympic and world champion in men's figure skating, said, I spent countless hours on the most mundane moves. So he was preparing to win the Olympics. We are trying to be prepared for something infinitely more important than winning the Olympics, is to tell people how they can know their Creator God in a personal way. I like what Gary Kukul wrote, the more you sweat in training, the less you bleed in battle. So we want to be prepared, right? So we can talk to someone about what really matters, that which has infinite value, whether a neighbor, a friend, a coworker, a child, or a grandchild. Some students have Googled contradictions in the Bible, and they come up and talk to Nancy and me. So we want to be prepared to answer those seeming contradictions in the Bible. Will we always be prepared? No, I won't, you won't, but we all can strive to improve. I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter 3:15. And I'll refer to this passage a few different times. 1 Peter 3:15 is kind of a key verse on what we sometimes call apologetics. And apologetics is just really giving an answer. You could conceivably buy a minivan, and someone would say, why did you buy a minivan? And you say, well, we had twins. That's a pretty good reason, a pretty good answer for having a minivan. Now, we want to give an answer to the question that people ask of us in 1 Peter 3:15. And this, again, is under preparation. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as, and I've got that number one, in your heart, honor Christ the Lord as holy. And I'd like to just kind of break that phrase down, in your heart. This is something that's internal. You honor, you venerate, you adore Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, as Lord. That means He's Master. I'm not the master of my fate. Jesus is Lord of my life. And so He needs to be the Lord of my life if I'm going to challenge someone else to make Jesus the Lord of his life. So all of this is preparation of Jesus is Lord of my life. I'm not the master of my fate. And Jesus is holy. And again, when Jesus is holy in my life, then I can challenge Justin, like what Nancy just talked about, who texted me from Houston now in order to get the link to our church this morning, because he just got his job in Houston. So here, I want Jesus to be holy in my life, and I want Justin to acknowledge Jesus as holy as well. He's absolutely other than who we are. Number two, keep developing qualitative answers. And that was all part of my preparation. You're trying to come up with answers, even though it's not as if, oh, I can't witness until I know everything. That'll never happen. A friend of mine in Boulder said, a Christian friend said, Tom, I'm going to read a whole bunch of books on apologetics to give an answer. Why'd you buy a minivan? Had twins. This is an answer of the hope that's within me. I'm going to read all these books and then I'm going to witness. It's like, no, there's not that much preparation, but there's always wanting to be prepared as you're sharing the gospel. Jesus gave qualitative answers in Matthew 22, you know, when people asked him trick questions on taxes and on the resurrection. Jesus was always ready to give a qualitative answer to whoever asked him a reason of the hope that was within him. And so I encourage you to be ready. I have some of the questions that we're asked at our literature table or wherever I may be in the gym at the rec center at the University of Colorado. If God is good, why is there evil? Why is there a pandemic? I just talked to my neighbor across the street last week, and he brought up the topic. This is an opportunity to say that God is in control, but rather than just freezing at some of these what I call cynical non-questions of like, oh, I'm not all prepared, and I don't know, what would I say? Why is there evil in the world? Well, I've already given you my textual answers, Genesis 3, right? You know Genesis 3, all of you, maybe everyone in this room, and our Chinese friends who don't know hardly anything about the Bible know Genesis 3 in a different form in China. But still, Adam and Eve ate the fruit when God told them not to. That's why there's evil in the world. If you delete Genesis 3 out of the Bible, I challenge you to come up with a qualitative answer as to why there's evil in the world, if God exists and if he's good. But God gave Adam and Eve free will. The second question, how can we know that God exists? One day a lady came up to me at my literature table and she said, I got 30 seconds before class. Can you tell me, how do you know that God exists? And I said, your brain, your heart, your skin, your blood, your eyebrows, your fingernails. And she just walked away, not positive, not negative, just walked away. I love the argument. Your brain quietly shouts a designer God. So I use those kinds of arguments, trying to be prepared for whatever question may come my way. Number three, what's the ANG word? And we don't get out of here until you answer all these, until you fill in the blanks, okay? But I'll keep moving if you keep answering. How's that for a deal? But I'm not going to make it by 11:15. Be in anguish. All of a sudden, the answers are coming. Be in anguish for unbelievers. Just a couple weeks ago, our grandkids were at our house. And my one granddaughter gets to be redundant. And she was saying, Grandpa, what would you like? Would you like to have to wear lipstick the rest of your life, or would you want your toes to be frostbitten? I don't know. No, Grandpa, you have to pick one or the other. So I picked, I don't remember which one, but then, you know, 5 seconds later, another dilly question, A or B. And finally her mom said, okay, Kate, that's enough, no more. And I said, I have a question for you. for all of my grandkids that were there at my house, eight of them. And I said, would you rather go to hell or would you rather your friend go to hell? And I got both answers from my grandkids. I'd rather that my friend goes to hell. I'd rather that I go to hell. Well, you know, Paul referred to that in Romans 9, 2, and 3 when he says, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers. You wish that you would go to hell instead of your friend, or maybe even your enemy? That's a huge challenge for me, but this is all part of preparation. If you're really going to be burdened for someone, you got to care that they're going to go to hell, that they're accursed and cut off from Christ. And I just said that to Justin in the email in my text when he asked me for the link to our church service this morning, and he's down in Houston. He said, do I have to be fully committed? And I said, yes. It's kind of like if a guy marries a girl and the girl thinks he's only half committed, do you think she's going to be excited about that marriage or getting married to that guy, or vice versa if she's 50% committed? And I warn Justin about if a person doesn't believe in Jesus, then the negative, he'll end up in hell. And I've talked to Justin now for over a year. He's been at our house. We've done various things. I've never used the H word, the hell word, to him, but I just thought maybe after a year, it's okay to challenge him with that aspect. I really want to be fully committed to Jesus, because I don't think I can ever be a Christian, is what Justin was saying. So I encourage you and me to be truly burdened for people who are going to hell, burdened for your neighbor, to want to snatch that person out of the fire. As in 1741, Jonathan Edwards preached a message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, and he preached about a spider dangling on a thread over a fire. And of course, the spider, by way of analogy, is the unbeliever who's dangling on a thread not far from perishing. Just this week, we heard of more people who have passed away who are well-known. Philburn just passed away. I mean, we all know who he is from Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. People are dying. People are dangling on a thread. And part of our preparation needs to be to have a genuine burden for lost people. Number four, pray that God will open doors. Thank you. And Paul prayed that in Acts 13:44. Almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord, because God had opened these doors for Paul to speak to the Jerusalem mob, to speak to King Agrippa. And in that God opened doors for Paul, why won't he open doors for us 2,000 years later? Well, we first moved from the University of Iowa to the University of Colorado. We prayed and asked God to open doors for us. And one of the doors that he opened was Nancy knew a girl from a different country. She told Nancy that she wanted an English class, and the university was wanting an English class. We talked to them, and they said, you can meet right here. And they have actually advertised for our English class. Only God can open doors like that, so that now for 15 years or so, we've had an English class, and the students have gone back having heard the gospel to many different countries. Number five, be where the people are. If you're going to go fishing, like Nancy and I were just this morning, we were at the reservoir, the Cherry Creek Reservoir, because for some reason, we thought we needed to be here an hour sooner. So we had an hour at the Cherry Creek Reservoir. We saw people fishing. Well, if you're going to go fishing, you got to go where the fish are. And if you're going to evangelize people, you got to be where the people are, right? And Jesus, of course, was with the crowds. He was with the crowds in Matthew 4:25. He was with the crowds in Matthew 8:1. He was with the crowds in Matthew 9:36. Paul in Acts 16 was in Philippi, then Athens, then Corinth, then Ephesus. He was where the people were. So we can't just be watching our TV all day long. We've got to somehow figure out, even during the pandemic, to be where there are people, to bump into them, like Nancy was at Family Housing just a few days ago, and bump into this girl from China she'd never met before, as God providentially opens doors of opportunity as we ask Him to do so. I encourage you to think creatively how God would open doors. Like, I know Sam Farlow. Do you know Sam by chance? Sam is a friend of mine, and Sam's pastoring here in Denver, and Sam goes to a cosmetology school to get his hair cut. And his wife says, they always do a bad job. Why do you keep going back? And he said, because I keep having opportunities to share the gospel. Now, you have to decide, are you going to pay that price to share the gospel? And it may not matter to Sam, but I'm just trying to say, try to figure out ways where you prioritize. For us, it's literature tables. I've audited classes at the University of Colorado, and one of the classic times was when I audited one religion class, was when the professor was up there saying true things about Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph wore a robe, and Joseph wept 6 times, which I didn't realize, but I'm thinking, I agree with this professor. If I would have been in Joseph's shoes, I would have wept 6 or more times as well. And like I said, Joseph wore a robe, and Joseph said no to Potiphar's wife, and therefore Joseph is the queer hero of the Old Testament. So if you're sitting out there with 200 college students and you look older than the 20-year-old college students, are you going to say anything during class? These are just opportunities that God gives us at the university. I know of a lady who teaches piano lessons to refugees. I know of a Christian lady who's very involved in politics in her city, and everybody else in the city is to her left in politics, and yet they respect each other, and they have a great friendship. And I encourage you to be somehow involved. I mean, I'm not saying you should go to the cosmetology. You should be in politics. I'm just saying God opens doors in various ways. You can go to HOA meetings. You can serve on your HOA. Somehow, taking your grandkids to the park, taking your grandkids to family housing. There's just a lot of different ways to reach out. Okay, number 2 is practice. So this is preparation and now hands-on. It's one thing to think it through. It's one thing to pray it through, but it's another thing, now what? I've got number 1, initiate conversations. So you remember Jesus with the woman at the well. Jesus started the conversation. And what did he talk about? What do you talk about at a well? Water? And then Jesus gradually transitioned the spiritual water, i.e. himself. My dad is an evangelist par excellence. I learned my evangelism and apologetics from my dad on a college campus. And there are just tens, hundreds of people who just recently wrote birthday cards to him for his 90th birthday. hundreds of people that he's invested his life into. My dad epitomizes initiating conversations. I still remember back in Iowa with Dan Gable, the wrestling coach, like walking away from my dad. And my dad's still going to talk to him. And I'm not encouraging you to just keep chasing after the person and be obnoxious. But my dad just initiated conversations, and people just become friends with my dad. And I'm not saying you have to have as winsome personality as my dad, but you can care for people who are made in the image of God. A genuine burden and concern, and initiate a conversation. When I'm in a grocery store and I see someone from China, that guy's not going to get out of the grocery store without me saying hi to him, because I've been to China and I can talk the talk. I mean, this much. But I can tell them I've been in Guangzhou and Beijing, and I've seen the Great Wall, and their eyes just light up. So how can you initiate a conversation? I wear my Iowa clothes in Boulder, and Iowa people talk to me. I wore my Iowa T-shirt one day at a literature table, and a guy came up to me, and he said, with his daughter, who was just a freshman at the university, he said, "I'm from Iowa, we're from Iowa." And he said, "I'm an orthodontist." And I said, "I know an orthodontist who was a student of mine at the University of Iowa." He said, "What's his name?" I told him. He said, "I'm going golfing with him this coming weekend at Okoboji." So then I emailed my friend back in Iowa, and I said, "I have the gift of prophecy that you're going to be going golfing this weekend." Anyway, this is initiating conversations by wearing an Iowa T-shirt. Should you wear an Iowa T-shirt? I don't know. You could wear a Mustang T-shirt. I've worn a Mustang car T-shirt just to get people to start talking to me. I think if you wear a Camaro on your T-shirt, that would be a poor testimony. But a Mustang would be legitimate. But I'm trying to say, what can you do to initiate a conversation with someone? Something that you like, something that's in your hand, and we're going to get to that in just a minute. Number two is do good works or do good deeds. See, I see the freedom. I'm from Boulder. Both answers are correct. Do good works, do good deeds. In Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So shovel the sidewalks for your neighbor. Mow the lawn. I don't know, just different ways of doing good deeds. I remember one time I was on a city bus, because I ride the bus a lot, and there was only one person on the bus other than the driver, and this girl from India stood up, and she looked back at me, and she said, "Are you Nancy's husband?" And I said, "Well, yeah, I am, but how do you know Nancy?" She said, "Well, this really nice lady showed me across campus today because I just arrived, and I just assumed that you are her husband." I'm like, "Okay, well, I am." And we invited her over for dinner, and we shared the gospel with her, and she never became a Christian, as far as we know, though she did marry a Christian back in India. I don't think Christian in India means what we mean by Christian necessarily, but it is a step from having married, say, a Hindu. But I don't know. I don't know. I'm just wanting to encourage you to do good deeds, help kids learn English, help at a library, practice hospitality, invite your neighbors into your home, and then when you pray and thank God for the food, and then when they invite you to their home, and the mom says, "Okay, kids, we're going to pray now," the kids are like, "We're going to what?" "Well, you know, pray." And like, no, we don't. So You can practice hospitality, different ways of doing good deeds, of feeding people. The stomach can be a good way to share the gospel, right? Number three, I already gave that away. Use what is in your hand. And you know, the Lord said to Moses, what's in your hand? And what was in his hand? A staff. And he threw down the staff and it turned into a serpent. He picked the serpent up by the tail and it turned back into a staff. Later on, Moses used that staff to part the Red Sea. And I'm saying, use what's in your hand. You and I don't have a staff. You may not like cars, but maybe you like to quilt or sew, or I have no idea. Maybe you like to fish, and you can teach someone else how to fish. Just be a part of that person's life. What is in your hand? Or what's also in your fellow church member's hand? Maybe two of you would be better than one at fixing cars for a young lady, a young mother, a single mom who needs help with her car. How can you help as a body of Christ in what is in your hand? A wrench is not in my hand. I don't know how to fix cars. I don't want to learn how. I have a bad attitude. What's in my hand is a ping pong paddle, a pool stick, because those were in my dad's hands, and I inherited those. So I play ping pong, and I'm better than the average American in ping pong. And then I play a girl from China, and I'm lucky if I can score a point. So you go with what's in your hand as a liaison to try to reach out to different people. Number four, share the gospel. I can talk about evolution and my view of evolution, and not only God could have created my brain and my blood and my skin and my toes and my bones and animals and flowers and the sun, moon, and stars, but I want to share the gospel. In fact, my sweetheart keeps reminding me of that because I like to debate. I like to lovingly argue, but if you're not careful, you haven't gotten to the good news. Even if you could win the argument on evolution is wrong, well, okay, let's just beg the question, evolution is wrong and God does exist. What's the good news out of that? Well, the good news is that Jesus died on the cross. And I've got, after the question how, I've got three words. And you can write in God, man, and Jesus in that order. This takes us back to my introduction when Nancy's and my friend told us, she's a member of our church, a great mom, I don't know how to witness. Well, remember three words, God, man, and Jesus. And you should be able to go from there, right? God's perfect, and you and I aren't perfect. And because of that, there's a chasm between us. And Jesus is like a bridge. He's fully God and fully man, died on the cross for our sins, and Jesus brings us to God. So that's God, man, and Jesus is the perfect mediator. It doesn't have to be those words. You can go with something as simple as John 3:16, slow motion, like a wrestler would do a switch in slow motion. You go through the fireman's carry in slow motion. And so in slow motion, God so loved the world, that includes you, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in Jesus, not just about him, not just that Jesus probably lived 2,000 years ago, but I believe into Jesus, I have, present tense, eternal life. Another way to share the gospel is to share your testimony, like the blind man, you know. when Jesus saved, when Jesus healed him, remember his response was, I don't know, I was blind, and now I can see. How do you argue with the subjective? If I want to sell you a vacuum cleaner, and you're happy with the one you have, it's going to be tough for me to sell it to you, right? You're subjectively satisfied. My testimony is that I got saved when I received Jesus into my life when I was 5. I'm 66, so for 61 years, I've been totally satisfied with Jesus Christ. That's my meta-narrative is the big word that tell the story. This is what happened in my life, and I'm fully satisfied with Jesus. So share your testimony. As you do so, don't gloss over the crossover. Remember to talk about the fact that Jesus died for your sins and was buried, and God raised him from the dead. Number 5, adjust to your audience. Adjust to your audience because when you go to the medical doctor, you don't want your medical doctor to say, well, the previous patient had this problem, and so I'll just give you the same medication. Now, listen to me as a patient so you can prescribe to me what I need. So adjust to the audience. Listen. Be a good listener and try to figure out when you can say something that applies with his worldview, where he or she is coming from, and then you can talk about God. You know, Jesus talked to the woman at the well about water, but he talked to Nicodemus about the Old Testament because Nicodemus was Jewish and he knew the Old Testament. So Jesus adjusted to his audience. You won't always be able to do that perfectly, and I surely won't either, but you can try to improve. You're talking to a Muslim. He's not a Hindu. And it's helpful to know that the Muslim's holy book is the Quran. The Quran was written in A.D. 600, which is really late in the game to say that the Bible isn't the Word of God, but the Quran is the Word of God. Well, pray tell, what was the Word of God before the Quran came along in A.D. 600? And so we say the Bible predated the Quran. That doesn't make it the Word of God in and of itself, but the Bible takes us all the way back to the beginning, and it continues to live up to what we observe to be true, instead of the Quran that came along again in AD 600, or other religions. If you talk to someone who's Hindu, you can ask, do you believe then in reincarnation? And you can then compare as you adjust to the person to whom you're speaking. Well, I lost my mom 5 years ago. According to Christianity, I'll see my mom again because she believed in Jesus and I believe in Jesus. But in Hinduism, you believe that a person comes back as a cow or a rat. Is that fair? Yes. Well, I think I like Christianity better. I want to see my mom not as a cow or a rat, but for who she was and who she is, again, because she believed in Jesus. So adjust to your audience. Make sure you get to the gospel, as I've already said as well. And then finally, number 6, answer with gentleness and respect. Keep working at that, because we had one of our college students from a Christian church in the Denver area, and if I told you the name of that church, many of you would know that. And one of our students, who is very, very, very smart, said, you know, Tom, when I argue with non-Christians, when I debate with them, I get angry. And I said, you can't. You've got to be gentle, because if you're mean, why would they want to be like, why would they want to become a Christian? But if you're gentle, then that helps them realize that, hey, this person is kind to me, even though we very much disagree that there's one way to God or many ways to God. Or, by the way, there's one answer to 2 + 2. There aren't many answers. There aren't many wives for you husbands, right? Just one. It's just one answer, one Messiah, one Son of God. So if you're not gentle, it's as if you don't really have the right answer. You're defensive. It's like, you don't have to be defensive. You have the right, you have the truth. Titus 3:2 says, remind them to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle. 2 Timothy 2:24, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. There's a respect because every Buddhist, every Muslim, every Hindu, every Jehovah's Witness, every Mormon is made in the image of God. Amid our dialoguing, we don't ever want to swerve from the sweetness of the gospel. By way of conclusion, James 5:20 says, whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover over a multitude of sins. You know, in The Lion King, Rafiki helped to bring back Simba to Pride Rock and to fight Scar for the kingship. And we can, secondarily, bring people back from their wandering, save their souls from death, and cover over a multitude of sins. I've always loved the way Corrie ten Boom said it. When I enter that beautiful city, and the saints all around me appear, I hope that someone will tell me it was you who invited me here. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the good news that we have to share with people. When there's so much bad news, when there's so much discouragement, so much stuff on TV that just kind of rouses our anger and frustration, and what do we do? And then we have a God who loves us, who's in total control, as we sang in our first song. You are sovereign. We have good news to tell our neighbors, our co-workers. We plead with you to help us to be truly burdened. We ask that you'll help to honor Christ wholly, to exalt the Lord Jesus, that Jesus would be the master and we would not be, that we would be in anguish for lost people, that you would open doors of opportunity, and that we would provide our personal, our put feet to our message by getting out there where the people are, to initiate the conversation, to do good deeds, to use the gifts that you've given to us, whether it be a fishing rod or whatever, to truly share the good news that Jesus is the one who enables us who are enemies to be friends with you. Help us to adjust to our audience, and help us to answer with gentleness and respect, again, because everyone has been made in your image. Thank you so much for this privilege of sharing the good news. As Paul said, I can't help but share the good news. And as Jeremiah said, it's like a fire in my heart. Even though I want to give up and just quit, I've got to tell people. So please use us as your representatives to help people who are wandering, who are lost, to come to a knowledge of you as their Lord and Savior, to come to know Jesus Christ, their Creator God. Please use all of us for the sake of your name, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother, for sharing those words.